To me. It's not the leftovers. It's not the slackers.
Right.
Except for a couple of us.
Amen.
These are men with a call on their life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they only have 10 minutes. When the horn blows, it's one of two horns. It's either Johnny saying quit, or it's the Lord in heaven, or we're all quitting.
Amen.
Amen. Who wants to go first? All right, Luke, go right ahead. Johnny?
Go, buddy.
I'm starting.
Sam, can we mic him?
I grew up in church my whole life. Good little Christian boy, pretended I love God, listened to my parents, but that was just a show. I was not a good little Christian boy in my heart. I didn't like church, didn't love my parents, disobedient, never honored my parents, but I thought I did. Thought I loved God, thought I was a good little boy, but I wasn't. But the only thing I enjoyed about coming to church was seeing my friends, Josh, Justin, and Zane. That was the only important thing. Other than that, church was just another thing I went to. But when I was about 10 years old, I heard a still small voice, God telling me we should start seeking God. So I started seeking God. Let me put it right there. Started seeking God. But I did nothing about it. I sat in church, sat in a pew, got really good. I can move my head, watch you, but I wasn't listening to one thing. But I was searching for God. That was my searching. My parents made me read the Bible, because, well, I wasn't going to read the Bible. What's the point? Man, I need the Bible. I thought I was better than everybody. I got it. Right, Tim? But I went through that my whole life until about March 28th, 2020. I think we came back from a meeting. I was convicted, but I didn't know what I was convicted about. I wanted to go to bed, so I went to bed. I'm laying there praying to God, Lord, gotta get some sleep. I got church tomorrow. Gotta go to church. Sitting there getting mad. I wanted to fall asleep and go to church. I thought it was important or something. But God told me in that still small voice again, you do not believe in me. I'm like, yeah, I do. I believe. Well, then this verse came to me in John 5:46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote in me. I'm like, well, I believe in Moses, so I believe in you. He's like, do you really? Do you really? And he said in Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. My father preached on that. Amen. I believe up here, so I believe, I don't believe here. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God showed me that. I was like, well, okay, so I don't believe you. And all of a sudden, God gave me something about iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he doeth that will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, that is, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's what I'd done. I was working my iniquity. I knew to obey my parents, honor my parents, but I still didn't do it because I didn't want to. I knew I should have done it, but I kept on doing it. It didn't mean nothing to me. And I was like, God told me, he's like, that's what you are. You're nothing. You do nothing. You don't honor your parents. He's like, how are you going to honor me? How are you going to love me? How are you going to follow your laws?
That's right.
I'm like, Lord, I'm nothing. What am I going to do? What do I do? He's like, that still, small voice, gentle, kind. He says, turn from your ways to my ways. That's what's going to happen. So I repented, turned from my ways. Now I'm living for Jesus. What's better than that? Can't do anything better than that. Have a better life. Go to school, all these kids. I go to school, they're horrible. I'm like, man, I got a good life. Go to church, hang out with friends, godly people. What's better than this? But when I got saved, I still was my voice. God told me, he's like, I'm going to call you to preach. I didn't hear that. I didn't think so, but I'm here preaching now. I didn't think I'd be preaching here. Man, I thought I'd be sitting in the pew right there. Like my dad says, go to heaven from a pew. That's what I was going to do. You know, I'm preaching.
I said no.
Oh, yeah, you did. I just got to say one more thing. I thank God for saving me.
Amen.
And saving my parents and bringing me to church.
Lord.
Could be a whole lot worse. Could be in prison. Could be on the streets. Could be down. And I could be in hell tonight.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Oh, he's got 2 minutes left. Now listen, he's trained under David Vernon. Okay? You gotta get, it's almost, I mean, you gotta get that throat and go, ha! Ha! Right, okay. Say, ha! Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Hey!
Amen!
Okay, all right.
All right, thank you guys for having me in. If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 28, that's where we're going to get started. And Pastor Hain was kind enough, or excuse me, Pastor Asquith was kind enough to remind me of being locked in a room in Maine. And that's really where this message originated. And myself. In Isaiah 28:10, it says, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And I was asking God at that moment to show me myself, and he did it in a very interesting way. He made a graph that I'd like to share with you today. He showed me that within that concept of a precept upon a precept, that there were rules in my life. They weren't biblical, but my parents gave them to me. And they'd say, don't do this, and I'd do it anyway. And but within that idea of a precept upon a precept, so they were strengthening me. They were strengthening me to where I'd face a situation. And I'd have two options. I could do what my parents had told me, or I could do my own thing. And then they'd give me another rule, another precept, and I'd have those two rules to go off of, or I could do my own thing. And they would keep adding to it. They would give me more and more. They would strengthen me more and more to where I could do the right thing. I would be an idiot not to do the right thing. And that's God's intent for our Christian life as well. So this doesn't just apply to the lost, but God has a plan for our life, and it looks something like this. If you add righteousness here, you're right here with God. You're right with God here, and you got time here. This verse is saying this is what our Christian life should look like. We should be getting better. He should be adding to us, and we should be getting better. But that's not what I thought I was doing. I thought I knew better. I thought I knew, I thought I was 100%. I was doing everything correctly. That's where I thought I was. With just 10 minutes, I'm going to skip a little bit of this. But It goes to something of pride. I thought I knew what I was doing. I was that pimple-faced second stringer that was doing everything he could do in his own will to be the best that he could be. I was trying my hardest, and God should accept what I'm trying to do. That should be good enough. But if you'll turn to Proverbs 30, verse 12, we're gonna see where we actually stand with God within regard to righteousness. Proverbs 30, verse 12, and it says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." If I did anything righteous with God, it was a shot in the dark. It flatlined. This is where I was within regard to righteousness and God. And that's where you are with your works. It doesn't take into account the net result of your actions. This is just what you're trying to do with regard to God, to working your way to heaven. This is where you are. But now let's consider the negative impact of your sin on your life, on when you hurt yourself, when you scarred yourself, when you did something for a momentary pleasure. You're starting to head off of the chart. You're going this way. You want to be up here, and you're going the other way. You want to walk out that door, but you're heading this way. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 13. This is the crux of the message.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 13, I'm going to begin in verse 6. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife, or thy bosom, or thy friend, which is in thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him." Have you ever taught your brother something he knew was wrong?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I sure did. You know what I told him? I told him, "Cody, you don't have to tell mom and dad everything."
No.
That's straight out of hell. Thank God he was too dumb to listen to me. he could have lived a life like mine. He could have had a secret life. He could have avoided the momentary rebuke, the chastisement of his parents time and time again. But he was smart enough not to listen to me. So what we're seeing now is the impact of sin on the community as a whole, not just what we can see, how our lives are impacted, but our brothers, our friends, our wives.
Yes, sir.
It's terrible. Let's continue in chapter 13 and see what God says we should do about it. "Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him," to reiterate, "neither shall thine eyes pity him, neither shall thou spare, neither shall thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people." God said I should have died there. This is where Satan wants us, right here, flatlining, going straight to hell. Right here.
That's it.
This is all of God's long suffering that he has left for you. He's been long-suffering the whole time, and this is what he has left for you. What do you need to do to stop tempting God? It's not on this graph. It's your sin nature. It's what's between you and God. It's what's stopping you from seeking Him. You need to repent of that. You need to change your heart. You need to hate yourself, your nature, as much as God hates it.
That's right.
Amen.
That's exactly what it is, sir.
You need to put that before God. Please don't confuse this. This isn't a gauntlet that you need to run. You put this before God. God, in my instance, I'm self-serving. I don't want to go back to it. It doesn't require a work. If that's what God's interested in, He will save you at that moment. Is that, that's time? Okay. Thank you.
Real quickly, just wanted to say this.
You know, when Jimmy Carter was the president and his brother started a line of beer called Billy Beer to cash in on it, somebody asked Jimmy Carter's mother, "What do you think of your children?" She said, "The more I look at them, the more I wish I'd remained a virgin." Oh. But, great quote. When I first took this church, in fact, one of the first times I preached, they're trying to decide if they wanted me to be the pastor here. And all 11 members, well over 70 years old, I said, "I can't guarantee you we'll grow or anything else." And I said, "But my desire is that the farm boy around here that's on the back of a hay wagon right now and far from God, know nothing of him, that young man could come to repentance and know Jesus Christ." Probably when I was saying that, Kyle was on the back of a farm wagon. Haying.
Yeah.
Probably. And it was a number of years before he came in here. When he came in, one of the women with the most sorrowful lives I know came in with her. She grew up in this church. Both her parents betrayed her in many, many ways. Both of them did good for her, but in many ways, divorced in awfulness. And she was dragged around and abused in so many ways. And two different husbands had abandoned her. And when she brought Kyle in, she was pregnant with Kyle's baby. And you look and say, "Is there any hope in this?" Kyle never went to church. In fact, in all the years I've been here, 16 years, with over 1,000 different people who've come through one way or another, he is the only one who had not been run through the Romans Road. Okay, he'd never, ever had anybody sit down, "You want to know how you can go to heaven?" The only one that had never happened to. In many ways, the ministry we've been given is the cleanup of 50 years of fundamentalists sending people to hell with a false plan of salvation. Pray this prayer and it's magic. Okay? It's magic. You'll be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? They bring monopoly money for faith and leave with monopoly money for Jesus And everybody hugs them and says, you're going to heaven, and they melt there out there in the woods and go to nothing. Kyle came in. When I saw he was serious, I said, Kyle, if you're serious, that husband of hers that's abandoned her living in the Philippines, you pay and get a divorce. He said, that's adultery. That's the third man. What are you going to do? That last husband was adultery. Come on, big boy, show me what you're going to do. Show me what God wants, okay? She's pregnant with his baby, okay? Sit down with David and Bathsheba sometime and take your little theology, straighten that out for us. Come on. You know what Kyle did? He was a farm boy, but he was a man. He went through his skirt over her. Told that fellow in the Philippines, let go of this other daughter. Just let go of her. I'll be the father to this. They sat in the court of law, and that man just signed away his rights to one of the most beautiful young ladies we've ever had come in this church. All right? He gave her his name, Bia, Lily Bia. That boy Victor was born into a nuclear family with a mom and a dad and a sister and a brother who's departed, and that's a sorrow. You pray for Seth. By the time all this happened, too much water had already passed under the bridge. Okay? Boy's very not over for him. But there's a lot that's going to have to go on in his life before he ever comes to repentance. Okay? And then I watched Kyle start coming in and start paying attention to preaching. Start coming on Wednesday night. Start staying for evening service. Coming up, talk to me about the message afterwards. And he had the advantage, and no one ever read it, ran him through a cheap prayer. So he never thought a cheap prayer is salvation. It's such a snare to people trying to get saved when they've gone through that cheap prayer. Okay? And again, he followed me to Maine. We went there to Maine and came back again. I'll never forget, Tiffany sending me that text. Would you pray for Kyle? He's locked himself in his room every night in agony for his soul. Hector Sotomayor came in here and preached on the love of God, one of the most powerful sermons ever preached here. That Sunday, Kyle said to me, he said, I now know that the blood of Jesus Christ availeth for me, that it is sufficient for me, that this is salvation. Okay? A little while later, God called me to preach. And I don't know any man more tortured to speak than Kyle Bills. Sitting there, and he's not a stutterer. But you know with a stutterer, you want to fill the word in for him? Well, Kyle just said he'll search forever for that word or whatever else. So we've made him every Sunday. He has to come up here and speak for 5 minutes. That's why he was able to boop, get out so quickly, all right? But again, I praise God for the work of God in Kyle's life.
Before I was saved, I thought I knew what joy was. I thought I knew what happiness was. I suppose I did know some happiness here and there. I certainly knew Ecclesiastes 2:1 talks about enjoying pleasure and it's vanity. Hebrews 11:25 talks about how there's pleasure in sin for a season. And I certainly did my very best to get everything I could out of that season. I went as far as I possibly could. I went as deep as I could. Remember after that car crash, I did everything I could to just let myself have all the ability in the world to do all the sin that I wanted. I don't know why I thought that was a wise thing to do, but I pursued it more and more. Certainly led to a lot of astonishment of heart. You can go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. That pleasure in sin for a season, it's there. That's why I think a lot of young people continue to pursue it. They don't have any belief that the things of God mean anything. They enjoy what they're doing because they're not at the end of that season. You see all these actresses and actors, and when they're younger, they really do enjoy what they're doing. You might even find a semblance of humility in some of them because they appreciate what's going on. But later in life, you just see a whole bunch of pride. You see a lot of misery, a lot of depression, you see suicides. It just, there, it doesn't matter what the devil will give you. It doesn't matter what deal you make with him. It's not worth it.
That's it.
It will not mean anything. In the scope of eternity, it will mean something if you don't have Christ.
Right.
What you do here now to get yourself, to make your body feel good, to make your mind feel good, to make your heart feel good, whatever you could do, you, thinking it's wisdom to follow your heart because that's the, what the world tells you. Just go ahead and do that. You'll find more misery than you could possibly imagine.
Yes, sir.
You think there's a little bit of pain here and now, but you'll continue to do those things because you're going to continue to pursue what you think is making you happy, what's giving you that momentary pleasure.
Sure.
And you ignore the fact that little by little, you need more, you need more, you need more.
Right.
And eventually, you'll need more, but there is no more.
That's right.
You're just at the end of it. You'll be so miserable.
Yeah, that's right.
You'll beg. I've asked God to kill me. I have begged him to do it before.
Yes, sir.
And I praise God that he did not do that.
Hey.
And I thank God that he gave me such mercy to allow me to preach the word of God. That he gave me such humility to allow me to preach the word of God. I certainly know that I've made a fool of myself. I've been a loser in life. I've been a real loser in life. One thing that God showed me when I was saved, he's begun to show it to me before, but I just couldn't see it. It's the fact that the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So you go through life and you pair with that person, you pair with somebody, you know, a partner in life, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and you just broken beyond measure, beyond what you could possibly imagine at the end of that, when it doesn't last. And then you go and you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. Why do you keep doing that when you know that it hurt you the first time? Because there was pleasure in that for a season, and you know that pleasure is going to be there again, at least temporarily. So you continue to pursue that in order to have some sort of strength now with what you're dealing with. But it's the mercy of God, it's the goodness of God to lead you to repentance. And then afterwards he shows you, look, this is why you don't do these things. I promise you that if you will just, with or without, God forbid you don't see Christ in the Word of God, but if you don't and you just obey the Word of God, it will make your life better.
That's right.
It will bring
absolutely.
You peace in life. It will bring you some comfort. But the peace that passes all understanding only comes from Christ.
Yeah.
I had the King James Bible my whole life. I would tell people to the ends of the earth that I supported it. This is the holy word of God. There's no other word beside it. And always in my heart, I never knew why I believed that. Why do I believe that this is the holy word of God? Because it was what I was told. It's what I was always raised around. I did see that there's power in the word of God, but I didn't have any power in my life. After salvation, I saw Christ in this Bible. I saw him speak to me. I'd see that and say, that is Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that in my mind. There is a salvation that does not doubt. There is an assurance that doesn't doubt. You can believe Jesus Christ, and when you do that, you have to choose to do that. And that's why you'll tell yourself, if I have to choose to do it, if I have to choose to obey, if I have to choose to do all that, is that me just convincing myself in order to be okay, in order to be in on this? It's because you've had religion, because you understand that religion is exactly that. But when you do, you just believe, do what the Word of God says, choose to believe it, you will find this King of Glory, this King Eternal, the Prince of Peace. You will find that Jesus Christ is real. It is a real life. The man of Jesus Christ, not the vapor of the air that you pray this great prayer to, or you pray this low prayer to. The Bible says, don't humble yourself to the point where you're on a pedestal because you've humbled yourself. You're so low. Don't let yourself be so high that you're so high, or you're so high you think you're so low. Lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, God will spew you out of his mouth. It says, behold, I set before you this day both a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you will obey, a curse if you will not obey. There is no in between. You're either going to obey, and God promises. He spoke it into existence, therefore there will be blessing. If you disobey, he makes sure there's a curse on your life. There's no in between. The way of the wicked is as darkness. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, back to being young, and you continue to pursue that thing of, no, if I enjoy in this, they're just a bunch of fools. They don't realize that I enjoy my life. You may have the joy that the devil's given you, but I tell you, there's an end to that. There's an end to that. I've seen a lot of gravestones with my birthday on it. I've seen a lot of gravestones with 1 year old up to 100 years old. I've seen so many young people who have been dead, gravestone after gravestone. I had a woman talk to me for an hour about so many people that she knew personally in that graveyard. So many. And I think probably 80% of them were under the age of 25 years old. And she knew them. And she didn't, you know, so many people, they believe they're okay, whether they have Christ or they prayed a prayer. They just believe they're okay. They believe they have Jesus because it's so spread abroad. But they do not have the Jesus of this Bible. They have the Jesus of this world. That's exactly what the devil wants to be called, is Jesus Christ. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Hearken unto the counsel of this word of God, I promise you. I promise you that if you will believe it, you will find Jesus Christ. And then you'll know, wow, there is life. There is real life to be had. This is a real thing. Jesus Christ is a real person. If you're saved, you have the entirety of the Godhead living within you. The very spirit that Jesus Christ would draw upon in the garden, the very spirit that he drew upon in the garden, you have that spirit inside you. You don't have to rely on your own spirit. You have Jesus Christ. You have all the strength that you would draw upon. We have ourselves in the flesh. Jesus Christ did not have sin. He was without sin. We have that. But we have the Godhead living within. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4 says, "If thou wilt walk with before me, as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all, to do all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I have promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." You have to do all that the Lord will command thee. And I tell you, this thing about walking with God is preached around this world, but I never even heard the statement until I had Jesus Christ to realize this is what men before me and currently are experiencing. There's a walk with God. There's such joy in this life. I've had a life of misery. Surviving death is just what I call that. My whole life been miserable. Always miserable. Every youth week, miserable. Withdrawals, just terribly miserable. Living on the outside. This year, for the first time, I marvel that I'm on the inside of this thing. I see these people preach. I see McVeigh, I see him say, God's in charge of this. I'm like, he's saying that because he thinks he's in charge of this thing. But no, he's preaching, and I hear him say, no, that is truth. That is the word of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before thee, before you, and go to serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished. And it shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this thus unto this land and to this house?" That's how destroyed you're going to be. "And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers. He did it in times past, he'll do it now, out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them, but therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil." Keep yourself from idols.
Amen. Very good.
Right. I'm going to introduce our next speaker, because 2 weeks ago we were in Linden, Vermont in the meeting. And Brother Joe had asked me about coming down here and trying to work it out. He is a produce farmer, and it'd be very difficult for him to get away. And he asked me about the weekend. And so when somebody said, "Are we having a Saturday service?" I said, "Yep." And so Joe called me up, "So you have a Saturday service?" I said, "Yes, sir, we are." Amen. And so he came down, and he had ulterior motives. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? It wasn't all for church, although I'm glad you're here. He did have ulterior motives, amen? This is Brother Joe Hartsaw, and many of you know him. His father pastors the Bethel Anabaptist Tabernacle. Joe lives in the Bethel Anabaptist Tabernacle, right behind the tabernacle part. And, of course, the Ask was very familiar. Michael, especially familiar with, you remember Lyndon, like just the back of your hand, right? Yeah, I'm sure you do. Anyway, Brother Joe, you come take your 10 minutes. I'm glad you're here to preach to us, brother. Thank you.
Yeah. Don't start until he opens his mouth.
Yeah. it's good to see everyone that's here today. It's really a blessing that I was able to get to come over and see everyone. I don't know too many people here, but I definitely want to be a blessing to you. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father in heaven, I thank you that you hear our prayers. I thank you that you speak to us. Thank you for your spirit being here today. I just pray that you would continue to speak to us and through us. And Lord, we want something from heaven today, and that's what you want us to have. So I just pray for that, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All
right, so Ephesians chapter 4. So the Bible says in Psalms chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor right. standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And it says that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And so I want to take a look here. It says that he shall be like a tree. And Ephesians chapter 4 here, it says in verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you got saved, you are a new creature. There's a little plant there, a little tree, there's a living organism there. You're alive in Christ. Something new is there. I know when I got saved, something was different. And so every person that got born again is a new creature in Christ. There's a tree, a plant. The Bible many times talks about people as being trees, plants, buildings. The goal is to get to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
He's up here.
Right.
That's where we want to be.
Yes.
But how we get there is another question. I want you to think about the life of a tree. How many years it takes to bring a tree to the point of bringing forth fruit. You want to get to the point where you can bring forth fruit and be worth something. It's going to take time.
Amen.
Amen. Right. That's basically.
I can grow a lettuce plant in 60 days. But I can't saw boards out of it and build a house.
Right.
There's two different kinds of miracles. God is into the business of doing miracles, and there's fast miracles and there's slow miracles. The tree is a slow miracle, and so are you. If you're saved and you're in Christ,
yeah.
God has a place where he wants you to be, but what he's going to have to put you through to get there is going to take time.
Amen.
That's good.
And it says that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season. Okay? That little tree, especially I was thinking up here in the North Country, that tree is just a little thing, and you get 2 feet of snow, it's completely covered in snow. That's like a Christian that's only been saved 1 year and everything's falling apart around them.
Come on.
What that tree doesn't realize is that snow is there to protect it from the cold wind. It's dark under there. It's like death. And this is the way it is. And then the spring comes and it's warm and it grows a little bit more. And then winter comes again and it feels like it's dead again. There's seasons. And I remember when Brother John Askew's wife was in, when they were visiting us, and she said, people will go through, you will have dry seasons. And I thought to myself, she doesn't know what she's talking about. If you really follow God, you'll have just perfect, it'll just be amazing the whole time. And the Lord proved that what she said was exactly right.
Yeah.
And I went through a time about a year ago right now. I went through a time where I literally felt like I was going to die. And that verse that says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the living God, which raiseth the dead, that we should not trust in ourselves. That's the point. And that's what God has to do.
Yes.
But in order to get where God's going, you're going to have to follow hard after Him.
Right.
And you cannot give up.
Exactly. Yes,
I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 50 or so. Let's see. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, it says, for the Lord will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. God is faithful, and the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I didn't know how long I was going to have to speak, but there's three basic laws that I want to look at today. And the first one is the law of seasons. Things cannot stay on a high plane. Right now we're in a meeting, everything is wonderful. 2 weeks from now, it might seem like this meeting was 3 years ago. And you're going through a time you feel like God is all done with it. God is done. And you're going to have to press forward and get up in the morning and go with what you know. You know what's right. You're going to have to go forward with what you know. You're going to feel like it's all over. And I want to prepare you for this, because this is what you're going to have to go through. And not this year, the next year, 30 years down the road, you're going to have to keep going, doing that. And till you get to where God wants you to be. And it's a lifetime. It's a lifetime of growing. And the second law is a law of importunity. You have to persist. Because God says it's going to happen. The more times you try, the more longer you pray, the more likely it is to happen. You have to keep trying. The Lord will answer your prayer.
Amen.
Maybe not today or tomorrow or next month or even next year, but he will answer your prayer.
Amen.
I'm convinced of that. If it's his will, he wants to happen. You can't give up. It's your fault. If you fail, if you don't get to the stature of the fullness of Christ, it's your fault. And you have to press forward. I see all these little children here. They've got 70 years ahead of them. There's tremendous potential in each and every one of you little children. And you've got to set your heart and your mind on moving forward. You're not saved yet, whatever. I didn't get saved till I was 24. I was trying to do right the whole time. That's what you need to do. Try to follow the Lord.
Good.
What time is it?
You got a minute and a half.
Minute and a half? Okay. So
pastoral decision made here. Give him another 5 minutes. He's from East Linden, Vermont. They can't say anything to you that amount of time. Give you 5 extra minutes.
So we have a law of
change. By the way, don't any of the RS you expected.
So we have a law of difference, the changing seasons. We went past a road on our way over here, and it was called Middle Road. That is the road that we want to be on if we're going to get somewhere with God. If you're on the high road for God, that seems really good, but you can't sustain it. You can't stay up here.
That's right.
That's good.
It won't last.
That's right.
I want to come back here in 30 years and still see you faithful sitting here.
Amen.
And if you don't stay in the middle of the road, it's not too likely that you will be. You'll fall away. We don't want a flash in the pan, hype and excitement. We want a flame in your heart to do what's right. And you have to be committed. You have to say, it doesn't matter. Lord, if I have to be a doorkeeper, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the temple of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You're committed. And that's just the way it has to be. You have to be committed to it. This world is completely a lack of commitment. And you've got to be committed to your church and your spouse and your family, come what may. Okay? And the third law is the law of sowing and reaping. It says, and whatsoever you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. With good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free.
Amen.
When you're in Walmart parking lot and you pick up the cup that somebody dropped on the floor and put it in the garbage, God's going to pay you for that. You will get rewarded.
Come on.
Everything you do will get rewarded. And it's easy to forget that. You go to your neighbor's house and mow the grass. The Lord's going to pay you for it. I like to work for the Lord when I'm not getting paid money because I know He's going to pay me better than any man would.
Amen.
He will. The Bible says to be kindly minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Yeah.
To be spiritually minded is thinking, I'm gonna go out and work today, but I'm going to get some eternal wages. He said, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. We want to have something in our eternal piggy bank, something up there that's worth something. But there is a law of sowing and reaping. The reason people get discouraged and stop working is it won't do any good. It does do good. If you're the only person that comes to church and Brother Askus up here preaching, you did the right thing. You've got to do that. But I can just promise you young people, we have a lot of feelings, and you will feel like you're going to die, like you're never going to be able to get married, nothing, your life is done. And God has got to put you through that. The reason He has to put you through that is so that you realize that your sufficiency is of Him. And that you're nothing. And I'm nothing. And it's a blessing. How much time do I have left?
2.5 minutes.
Okay. So it's... He does that in His mercy. But I can promise you, you little children, if you sweep the floor for your mother, you will get rewarded for that. That's a blessing. It's worth something. It has a value. It doesn't matter if you get paid or not. Money is nothing. Money is relative. The Bible says, which while some have coveted after they've erred from the faith.
Right. Come on. That's exactly
right. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose, to those that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. God has a very special purpose for every person, and you can do a job that nobody else can do. Very special. But you can if you give up.
Come on.
When you were born spiritually, the spirit of life from God entered into you, and you became a new creature. And when you give up, throw in the towel, whatever you want to call it, give up on God, the way you do that, you don't lose your salvation. But the way what happens is, you stop listening to the Spirit of God. So this is how you die spiritually. The Spirit of God is saying, just take one more step. Heroism consists of hanging on 1 minute longer. You've got to hang on 1 minute longer. It doesn't matter what it seems like. Thou knowest the commandments. We know the truth. We've got it. Please remember that you will be rewarded for what you do that's right if you're saved.
Right.
And I'd just like to ask you one thing before I close, and that is to just, if you could just take a minute and make that heart commitment to Christ.
Amen.
It's this, when you were saved, you were married to Christ. That was the wedding day. And you got to remember that. You got to re-up that constantly. But perhaps you've never really done that. And so God bless you. If you do that, He will be faithful. He will answer your prayers.
Amen.
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 Now, some of you remember Brother Reese Parfit. It was part of the Youth Week. Some of you met him since. And is he in Papua New Guinea? Is he still playing? He is in there now, isn't he? I haven't seen him in 16 months. And, of course, Joe is from upstate Vermont. And he is, well, are you all going to get married? He never did tell me yesterday. You plan on getting married, aren't you, young lady? That's Brother Reese's sister. And so it's a good link to Youth Week. Isn't that a blessing? Of course, Brother Gary and his wife, I don't want to embarrass you, I promise you that. Okay, my bad. But, Brother Gary and his wife, of course, family were here a couple years ago for Youth Weeks. We're glad Joe's here. Now, Joe, you're slated next year on Wednesday to preach. You got to be here all week next year, okay? Amen. You might lose a few corn stocks, but it'll be okay. We'll give you an offer to cover the cost of the corn, okay? Amen. And what a blessing it is that Joe is with us, of course, brought family, friends from New York. He's planning on possibly moving, and I don't know about you all, but I think New York would be a good place for him to live. Amen. I'm sure she thinks New York would be a good place for him to live. Amen. It's a long drive to Tennessee to visit Joe. Amen. I don't feel like driving that far. I drive enough as it is. So I'm going to say this about Brother Joe, not tooting his horn at all. I don't like him that much. I don't care. I don't like him at all, actually. He took me to a place. He said, Brother McVeigh, would you go to visit a man with me? I said, yeah, sure. So he came, picked me up, and typical Vermont fashion, I waited and waited and waited. Brother Joe came. He took me out to a place, some of you are going to know, this is going to resonate with you. He took me out to a place that made caveman's palace look like the Taj Mahal.
Right. Right. Okay. Oh, my.
And Joe's invested in this man.
Yeah, it's good.
Spend time with him, helping him. Laboring with him. The guy's clueless. Yeah. Clueless about Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Joe asked him, would you just tell what the Lord did for you? It'd be in season, out of season. Just went ahead and preached a little bit for the man. He had no idea. But Joe's been led. And I said, you know, a man that'll labor with a man like that is a friend of mine.
Amen. Right, sir.
Amen. And I appreciate it. That's not tooting his horn. But I certainly appreciate that. Amen. Amen. Both had coots. Why don't you come? When he's done, Brother Matt will have a song, take a short, short intermission, and continue on. Brother Frank.
Psalm 40. Psalm 40, I've had a great time this week, and I've gotten some help. I'm just going to pray again, just quick before we get into the message here. Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be able to open your word together. Pray now that you bind the enemy, that you would give liberty in the time, that you would open your word to our hearts. Lord, help me to preach with clarity. I just pray that you hide me behind the cross. Now I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Psalm 40, and I'm not there yet, but I'll get there. Psalm 40. The chief musician, the Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee.
If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. We see here in the 40th Psalm, and we can go on, but I'll just, for sake of time, pick up here. The Bible tells us this: he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Thankful for these messages that we just heard. Luke talked about God putting his law in our heart. Kyle spoke about that graph line going down. We thought it was going up, but it was going down. It was going to this horrible pit. We just heard from Nick, not to follow your heart, but to keep yourselves from idols. And then Joe just spoke to us here about life in Christ and how it grows over time. He established our goings and stay with it. It might not happen in a week. It might not happen in a year. It might take years before you see God do some great things in your life. You look to God and he's going to put his laws in your heart. If you'll read the word of God, you study the word of God, and it says this: he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. There was mire, there was distraction, there was dust. I couldn't see my way, and yet God made a way for me. He made it with his rock, the rock of his word. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He set me on a rock. And it says this: on that rock, he established not my stayings, but my goings. Praise the Lord. Turn over to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord Jesus said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You know what it says, but let's look at it. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings, notice their sayings, their words, these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. It's the rock of the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Yes. You build your house on the rock, or you're gonna wallow in the mire. You're not going to have a direction for your life. You're not going to have a light for your life if you don't build your house upon the rock. You need to get a hold of the Word of God. Study the Word of God, as our pastor has said many times. I'm just saying it again. Build your house on that rock of the sayings of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then turn over just to chapter 24 of Matthew. And I'm going to wrap it up here pretty quick. 24, verse 35. Verse 34, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. He told him some things that would come to pass. He has some words that will matter in your life. Listen to this in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It says it again in the book of Mark. It says it again in other gospel. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. How are your goings? Where are you going? What's tomorrow? Do you have the Word of God, or you have your own words? Have you held on to the Word of God? Has it brought you up out of that miry clay? Listen, if you don't have the Word of God, you're on that graph line. You're on that graph line. You might think you're doing just fine. You're going down. In the miry clay. In a horrible pit. We need the Word of God and stand on that rock.
Okay. All right. I just sent a text to Matt McFarland. He hasn't read it yet. Either you and your wife sing, brother. If you're going to use the restroom, this is a good time to go. Now listen, we don't have anybody here old and enfeebled today except for Bob Bailo. So we can use the back hall.